The singing of the doxology by the PCC student body begins Pensacola Christian College Chapel. At each chapel service, students have an opportunity to receive spiritual exhortation and enrichment during a time of music and meditation on God's Word. This podcast shares selected recent chapel messages from guest speakers, faculty, and staff. Welcome to the PCC Chapel Podcast.
Hebrews chapter number 10. So I was about 40 years old, or I was in my 40s, when I finally selected my first automobile. So from the time I was 16 till the time I was in my 40s, I know this sounds kind of strange, and I wasn't, living in my parents' basement that whole time, but my dad always found every vehicle for me from the time I was 16 until the time I was in my mid-40s. So dad had connections he did vehicle inspections for cars that had been totaled. So if a car was totaled and then rebuilt, my dad would go inspect the vehicle. And so he'd find these cars. I'd get a call from my dad and he'd say, "Jeffrey, I found your next vehicle." So I'd say, "Well, Dad, I don't need one, right?" And he'd say, "Well, just look at it, because I think I found your next vehicle." And sure enough, Dad would send pictures or whatever, and he found every vehicle. I was counting them up actually yesterday, and I guess I have had 14 vehicles in my life. 17 vehicles, 14 of those my dad found, and I never just had to choose a car. My dad always found them. In like fashion, there are certain things that you just haven't had to choose. You haven't had to think about, Now, some of you may have. Some of you say, "Listen, I trusted Christ. Nobody in my family was saved. I came to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and I had to find a church." Well, that's wonderful, but for a lot of folks in here, your experience is, "I just have never had to look for a local church." So when Dr. Adkins called and said, "Hey, would you be interested in covering what would it look like if a person was trying to choose church?" And for a lot of you, a lot of you graduating seniors, you're heading out. Some of you are going to get married. You say, "Hey, as a couple, we're going to have to find a church." Some of you are going to be single. You're heading out to some new job, some new career. And you're going to be faced with a question that is a really important question to answer. So this was a guy that had grown up in ministry that I had the privilege of pastoring. And he was in that situation. So he wrote me and he said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm getting ready to look for a church. What would you recommend as some of the essentials? What are things that are the," and here was the expression that was used, "what are the non-negotiables?" So what are those things that you have to have in a church? And what are those things that, in a sense, they're up to you to choose, but what are those things that are the non-negotiables? You have to have this in church. Now, we're not going to cover this in any extensive fashion. So I hope you understand, in one chapel setting, we're not going to cover a lot. I'm going to take for granted that there are some foundational things that you might even conclude yourself. These are non-negotiables regarding the place of church and the kind of church that I should be searching for. So let's jump in. And the first of the non-negotiables that I would submit to you is found in Hebrews chapter 10. So if your Bibles are open there, look down at Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25. Not an unfamiliar verse, but I think a great springboard for us considering this topic. Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 25 says this. It says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." Okay, first non-negotiable, okay, this is an essential for church. First of all, is that you choose one. Choose one. I know this sounds maybe incredibly basic and like, "Come on, Pastor Rudlin, give us a little bit more than that," but let's just start out with the absolute essential. Listen, college student, when you get to a place where you're going to have to decide, "What am I going to do regarding the assembling of myself as a member of the body of Jesus Christ?" Let me say, choose one. Now, you say, "Well, sometimes churches are just, I don't know if I want to go to church because churches can get messy," okay? In your absence this last summer, I preached a series of messages to the body of believers at Campus Church that were assembled. And we titled the series, Messy Church. Because churches are and should be messy places. And the reason they should be is because people like me and people like you are actually the kind of people that are assembling. So churches can be problematic, there can be issues, and like, oh wow, that's a messy, sticky situation. You should see people in church that actually look differently than do you. You should see people that are coming to church, and I'm telling you, when they come to church, they've got issues, okay? Sometimes people would look at a person like that who's coming to church, and we might even in our mind say, what in the world are they doing here? Well, listen, the fact that they are here means this is a church that I want to be a part of. These are people with real issues and real challenges, real messy lives, and they're coming to the place, more specifically, they're coming to the person that has answers. College student, when you're starting to process, like, oh, churches are messy. I can get so much more just from my own study and listen, the resources that are available for me. I don't have to get involved in the mess of people's lives. Let me tell you, that's at least in part why Jesus put on flesh and dwelt among us. Because he interacted with the messiness of our lives. What should we find as one of these non-negotiables, essentials for church? Well, first of all, that you choose one. When you think about that word, you know, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In Scripture, that word's only used two times, okay? So the Greek word that's used there, it's used here, and then it's only used one other time. Now, it's almost as if, and this is a bit of a stretch, I understand, but it's almost as if the Holy Spirit is saying, I'm saving or reserving that word for very special use. Really, like, I don't use that word all the time. This is a very special reserved word, and I use it for really important situations. So the first time he uses it, we recognize here in Hebrews, this first look at use is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Like, some people don't go to church. Well, their lives are okay. Really, that's not the point of this passage. The point is you don't forsake the assembling of yourself together. Okay, so what's the other use of the word? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read the verse for us. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering, there's the word, okay, by our assembling, by our gathering together unto him. It's almost as if the scripture is saying, I want you to know I'm using this word for really important times. So the first time that we used it was, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. The second time we looked at it, it is the gathering of believers at what we refer to as the rapture of the saints. Like, whoa, that's a really important event when the church is raptured and now the saints are assembled together. One commentary, one man, his name's John Phillips, he said this. He said, here, Hebrews 10:25, it refers to the gathering together of believers on earth, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. He says there in 2 Thessalonians 2:1, it refers to the gathering together of believers in the air. That gathering, this is what he says, that gathering is no more important, no more momentous, no more thrilling than the gathering together of believers for fellowship and exhortation on earth. Both are of equal vital importance in God's plans for his people in a cold and hostile world. Listen, college student, I don't know that I can adequately express, you know, God's heart on this. I'm certain that I cannot. And not that this is the measure or the importance of something, but I can't properly express the burden of my heart for you to assemble together in a local body of believers. This is of vital importance. It's God's plan for his children today. He says, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, I also know this. How many of you have ever gone to a sit-down restaurant by yourself before? A sit-down restaurant by yourself. Let me ask it this way. How many of you have never done that? Never gone to a sit-down restaurant by yourself? Raise your hand. Okay, lots of you. So years ago, I don't know if Ben's still up here, but Ben's going to be a college rep, and he led singing today. I was a college rep years ago. I can remember, you know, as a college rep, there are many times you're walking into a restaurant, and, you know, my sister used to joke with me. She'd like, oh, yes, Redland, party of one, you know. And so it was just, you know, this awkward, I'm going into a place all by myself, and you feel a little weird, okay? Even in just a restaurant, to walk in, and you go, and you sit down by yourself. To show up at a new church, a place you've never been. I mean, sometimes your heart's pounding in the parking lot before you ever open the door. And so now you're wondering, am I going to go in? Am I not going to go in? Am I going to pursue this? Am I not going to pursue this? I get it. It's not an easy thing to do. But really what God's not asking is this an easy thing to do? Is this a really comfortable hurdle to overcome? He's not putting it in those terms. He's saying, hey, listen, because this is such a priority, I'm placing high value on the assembling of yourself together. So he's really saying, this is a non-negotiable. This is one of the essentials, is that you find a church. This was just like last week, maybe 2 weeks ago. I was reading an article. It was written by a guy named Derek Thompson, and he's an agnostic, okay? And the title, it really piqued my attention when I came across the title. It said, the title of the article was, "The True Cost of the Church Going Bust." The true cost of the church going bust. In other words, hey, listen, people, the numbers, he takes time to just talk about the decline in church attendance. So he says, here's really, there's so much more cost to this than maybe as a culture and as a society we realize. And this is written by a guy who's an agnostic. And he's saying, listen, it's been pretty costly for us as a culture. In his article, he quotes a guy named Jonathan Haidt, and he wrote a book called The Anxious Generation, and he wrote the following. This is quoted in the article. Before I read this, let me acknowledge this, okay? And I think because I've mentioned this a few times in services and such, I don't want you to get the wrong impression, because I'm not anti-technology, and I'm really not. And I'm not opposed to the use of a phone. I preach from an iPad. I mean, I use a computer. I'm not in the least opposed to technology, but I do think, like anything, I'm not opposed to donuts, okay? And I think they have a wonderful place, literally, in the body of Christ, okay? So I'm not opposed to them. I just think they have to have their rightful place. Do we get that? So please take this. When I put this in my notes, I thought, I don't want to come off as the guy who, like, oh, he's got a big issue. That's not it. But I will say, technology is not going to take the place of church. And I firmly believe this. So this is how he's quoting the guy in his article. He says, to stare into a piece of glass in our hands is to be removed from our bodies, to float placelessly into a content cosmos, to skim our attention from one piece of momentary pleasure to the next. The internet is timeless in the best and worst of ways. An everything store with no opening or closing times. In the virtual world, there is no daily, weekly, or annual calendar that structures when people can and cannot do things. And then he goes on to say, religious rituals. Now this, again, this is not coming from a believer. Religious rituals are the opposite in almost every respect. They put us in our body, requiring some kind of movement that marks the activity as devotional. We, for example, we bow our heads. Sometimes we bend our knee. He says there's an actual physical element. We stand and together. Sometimes we take our hands and we open them before the Lord. Sometimes, even in praise, we lift a hand before God. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying there is something that engages you, even in a physical sense, when you assemble together as a body. He goes on and he says, religious, there's some physical movement that is almost devotional. And then he said, religious ritual also fixes us in time. forcing us to set aside an hour or a day for prayer, reflection, or separation from daily habit. Okay, this is just a secular article in a secular magazine that's looking at believers, at Christians, at church attendance, and they're saying, wow, the more it declines, it seems the more our culture has also declined. It's like they're saying, maybe God's on to something with the assembling of ourselves together. Okay, how many of you are familiar with the name Richard Dawkins? You guys know that name? Okay, many of you do, some of you may not. Dawkins is noted today as a leading speaker for the atheist movement, okay? Not just agnostic, but atheist, like there is no God. Dawkins is the one who wrote The God Delusion. Dawkins has said some very hostile things regarding not just Christianity, but really hostile things regarding Christians. But this is something that Dawkins has just recently stated. Dawkins now calls himself a cultural Christian. He said that he prefers Christianity over Islam, although he said he doesn't believe a word of Christianity. Dawkins said, and I quote, "I'm not a believer, but there is a distinction between being a believing Christian and a cultural Christian." Dawkins noted, adding, "I love hymns and Christmas carols, and I sort of feel at home in the Christian ethos, and I feel that we are a Christian country in that sense." Okay, now listen, I'm not trying to allow Dawkins to make my point, but Dawkins does actually at least acknowledge a point. College student, you can find community in a lot of different places, and I do realize that. So the assembling of yourself together, it has to be for more than just like, oh, wow, there's some sense of community, and I think that's all the world gets. What assembling in church is, in this dynamic fashion, is the church assembling is the gathering together of what God himself refers to as this is the body of Jesus. When people come into this body, this assembled body of believers, there should be some sense of like, wow, there's something dynamic here that's different from my community, so to speak, at work, or my community of friends, or my community that assembles around this hobby, or this sport, or this whatever. There's something dynamic that is earth, in an earthly sense, unexplainable because we have assembled in the body of Christ. This is the point that I'll make the most, that I'll take the most time with, because I think in so many ways it is one of the most essential aspects that you make a determination, church is going to be part of my life. That's God's plan, it's not mine. It's not something like, well, you know, I knew a pastor one time, he was really big on church. That's neither here nor there, quite honestly. But if you know a God who said, by design, I have intended for my people to assemble together for something of dynamic fashion, then we should take heed and say, wow, if God says this is important, I know it's gonna be difficult. I know I'm gonna be tired. I know there are gonna be other things that are pressing in on my time. In fact, Sunday might be my only time that I get an opportunity to just sleep in or have some moments to myself. Listen, you're gonna come up with, there's always gonna be provided for you reasons to not assemble. You have to decide before those reasons that you will honor God by saying, I will not forsake the assembling of myself together as the manner of some is. Okay, let me give you just a couple more, what we would call essentials or non-negotiables. Okay, number two, this again should be obvious, and you're probably way ahead of me on this, but number two, what's an essential? Well, a place that emphasizes the preaching of the Word of God. Now you might say, oh, you're saying that because you're a preacher, okay? Well, not really. Not really. I'm saying that because this is the command that God has left for the church and obviously for overseers in particular. He says in words that again are not unfamiliar to many. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse number 1, "I charge thee," now this is Paul, the elder writing to Timothy the younger, okay?
So Paul, the elder, writing to Timothy, the younger, he says, I charge thee. And then he adds, like, I better pay attention with both ears wide open. I charge thee before God, before whom you're going to give an answer. So he lays it on really thick. He's saying, Timothy, don't you miss this. I'm charging you before God. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. And then you know what he says. I suspect many of you do. He says, preach the word, Timothy. This is what you have to do. Be instant, be ready, in season, out of season. Now, this is going to be uncomfortable at times for you, Timothy, but reprove. Reprove. Okay, so these are established truths. Keep proving them over and over and over again. The Apostle Peter says, I'm going to oft bring these things to your remembrance. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. He says, reprove. Now, this one's not going to be easy either, Timothy, but you're going to have to do it. Rebuke. Rebuke. Sometimes we have these strong reactions to a rebuke, like, who in the world? No. He says, Paul says, Timothy, reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. Like, be a cheerleader. You know, come on, you can do this. This is what God's called us to do. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. He says, exhort them, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering. In other words, be patient. Keep doing this over and over, year after year. I mean, decade after, keep going at it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. Wow, and doctrine. He's saying this doctrine, this is the stuff that the church is made of. It's what the church is going to be built on. It is the foundation. It's just truth. And he goes on, he said, you know, in season, with all long suffering and doctrine, he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they will heap to themselves teachers. And then it's kind of a strange use of words, but here's what it means. He said, they're gonna heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're gonna get teachers that are gonna tell them what they want to hear. He says, that's not what you're called to do, Timothy. You are called to preach the word. Okay, so college student, you know, find a church. And then find a church that puts a strong priority, a premium on the preaching of the word of God. Okay, now, can I tell you one thing that bothers me? It bothers me when preachers say, let me tell you something that bothers me, okay? Okay, so you say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is sometimes a pastor, a preacher might say, let me tell you one thing that bothers me. The problem with that is it shouldn't really matter so much if it bothers the preacher. It should matter a whole bunch if it bothers God, okay? So I'm not saying that a person can't say, hey, it really bothers me that, okay, because it should, things should bother us. But when that becomes a stream of thought or a line of continual thinking, really, then I'm starting to be tuned to what bothers my pastor. Do you understand? So what is it that really bugs my pastor? And, oh, it bothers my pastor that shouldn't be our primary focus. Our primary focus should be what bothers God as revealed in the pages of his word. For example, if some things that are wrong don't bother me, well, then maybe it doesn't bother the rest of the congregation. But if it bothers God and there's a focus on the preaching and teaching of the word of God, then here's how you and I are going to be tuned. We're going to be tuned to, ooh, what does the Bible say about that? I got to figure that out. Somebody even might say, hey, listen, you should never, listen, it's okay for you. If I say something from, not this pulpit, but if I say something from a pulpit and you say, I got to figure that out for myself, then kudos to you, okay? Because what you're doing is you're engaging your brain and you're saying, what does this book say? I heard a guy say that, but I'm gonna search the scriptures like the Bereans in the Bible. I'm gonna search the scripture to see whether or not those things are so. I wanna find out what does the Bible say. And a church that encourages that, like, hey, look at the word, find out what does the Bible say. What a great emphasis for a church to have. It really should be, I think, for you, a non-negotiable. Let me at least get this in because our time's quickly going. Churches are going to look a lot different, you know. I mean, you all, as part of your experience at Pensacola Christian College, you come to campus church. I get that. That's like, okay, campus church, this is who we are. It's our personality. These are some of our distinctives. But churches look a lot different. And there's a lot of room for churches to look different. There are things that can be negotiable, and you can come in and say, oh, that's a lot different than this. This is different than that. But you know what shouldn't be different is a focus on what does the Bible say? And what bearing, what grip does that have on our lives in this day? Because there are truths that are going to be found here that are true for all people, for all places, and for all of time. Make the Word of God a priority. Okay, this kind of, it complements that thought. So here's another like essential, another non-negotiable. A place where content is more important than emotion. And I hope you caught that, okay? And this is important. Now, please know, don't misquote me on this. I am not saying that emotion is not important because God made us emotional people, right? So sometimes we're sad, sometimes we're glad. Sometimes we're, you know, blah, sometimes we're yeah, you know, whatever. So we go all over the place on the emotional scale. I get that. And I'm glad that we have emotion. I'm glad that there are varieties of emotions. But when you're considering a church, I would say don't look for a church that's void of emotion. But I would also submit to you, find a place where content is more important than emotion. Content's more important than emotion. Okay, if you're gonna have to measure the two, don't go to a church, don't make a church, keep this as a primary consideration, like an essential. This is a non-negotiable. If you go to a church and it's like, man, they're all about emotion. I was just so emotionally engaged, but there's not much content. To me, that's a dangerous place to be. The church at Corinth, Paul has to address the gifts. With the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 13. He's addressing some matters because the church was so overtaken with emotion. They just wanted to like, oh man, these are spectacular gifts and they felt good about them. And in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul addresses this. He says, even so, ye, for as much as ye are zealous of spiritual gifts, like, man, we want these. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying, the building of the church. He's saying, listen, take, so to speak, the 2x4s and the nails and the hammer of the Word of God and build a structure that builds up the church as opposed to you just being zealous of these, like, oh, these are external. These are very emotional. He said, when people come in and all they see is emotion, this is what Paul is saying. He's getting to. He says, listen, they're going to look around and say, this is confusing. Is this church? Is this emotion church? Or is there something of substance that I can latch onto? This was years ago, and I remember it quite distinctly. A preacher was in my church preaching, and he was a really emotional guy. So yelling, shouting, spitting, stomping kind of preaching. I'm not opposed to that kind of preaching, okay? But he had nothing to say. He just had a lot of, you know, I mean, spitting, shouting, stomping, you know. He had a lot of that, but he didn't have a lot to say. And somebody came up to me afterwards and said, oh, pastor, now that was some preaching, amen? And then he used the old expression, now if that don't light your fire, your wood's wet, amen? Okay. Well, listen, I'm glad he was encouraged with the message, and I'm thankful, but just because emotion is present doesn't mean worship or instruction is equal to the same. Again, don't misunderstand this. I'm not saying that the church should not have emotion. It should. That might look different in different geographies and different settings and different places, but don't make that the first look. Make content, in a sense, king. Okay, lastly, a place that has a burden for the broken. A place that has a burden for the broken. In Galatians chapter 6, and a place that has cup holders for cans.
Add that to yours as well. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse number 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. A church that is willing to shoulder the load of others is a church that you should find and connect with. A church that is not simply inwardly focused on themselves, but a church that can look and see, these are people that are hurting. These are people that are carrying heavy burdens. These are people that have needs. Oh man, we want to be a church that helps shoulder the load. And you know, sometimes you may find that the person's load that you help shoulder may eventually become the person who helps shoulder even the burden that you are carrying. College student, there's an exciting future for you. I mean, there are some really wonderful things in church, I'm convinced. Not just because of my title, not just because of my vocation, but because of my commitment to seeing this is what the Bible says. There's some really exciting things that are in store for you, and so many of them are connected to your local church. By God's grace, you'll find a good one and you'll become a great part of the same.
You've been listening to a message from Pensacola Christian College Chapel. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.